God's grace is amazing. He could save even me. I don't know you as well as I know me, but I tell you, God's patient. He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. You know why He has to be faithful? Because we keep messing up. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God. And God always keeps His promises. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm bringing a message this morning that is not an easy one to preach, but one that needs to be preached. And my goal here this morning is to give you a biblical framework regarding a very serious issue. But then not only give you a biblical framework, but help you understand maybe the world's philosophy and then the way that we as Christians ought to respond as well. You know, I think sometimes we know the truth, but we're not sure what to do with it. Have you ever been there before? And that's application. I want to give you truth, give you what the Bible says, and then help you understand what I believe we as Christians have a duty to do because of the truth. We talked about compassion this morning. Compassion is more than sympathy. Sympathy is when you feel with somebody or feel for somebody. But compassion means taking it the next step and saying, I feel, and because of this, this love motivates me to action. Well, the passage that I had you turn to in Proverbs chapter 6, it may seem like a unique one if I'm talking about compassion, because it actually speaks of hate. You know, our Bible does say that God hates some things. And by the way, if God hates it, we shouldn't be okay with it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Notice it says things and not people. God hates sin. He does not hate people. And we should be the same way. It's good to hate sin. It is wrong to hate people. It's a sin. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And we're not going to go any further than verse 17. It says, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. You know, in January 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating January 22nd as the first National Sanctity of Life, Human Life Day. January 22nd, 1973 was the day the Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand in all 50 states. And churches all around the United States used that day, this third Sunday of January, to commemorate the many lives lost and commit themselves to protecting human life at every stage. One of the issues that holds political controversy, and really it shouldn't, it's not an issue of politics, it's an issue of right and wrong, is the issue of abortion. I believe the issue is completely crystal clear according to Scripture, but also that we as Christians need to be careful in the way that we approach it. We need to have God's mind on the issue. We need to agree with what God says, and we should be compassionate in specific ways, and I'll get into that. I think according to the Word of God, unborn life is just as sacred as any other life. More than that, unborn life is innocent life. I want to preach a message this morning, a right to live. A right to live. Would you bow with me? Lord, help me today as I preach this, that you would speak through me, that your word would find its way into our hearts, that we would arrive on the right side of the issue, that our hearts and minds would be affected, and they would beat in unison with yours on this issue. But also, Lord, that we would do more than just think it, we would believe it, and it would change the way that we respond to others around us, that you would help us to be salt and light in the community and be a positive influence to those that are hopeless and broken. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to understand, first of all, friend, that I believe the Bible teaches that all human life is sacred. Notice I said human life because the Bible does create a distinction between human life and animal life. Take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We've been studying the book of Genesis, literally the book of the beginnings, on Wednesdays. We covered this some time ago, that God spoke all animal life into existence, but he intimately created human life very differently. Verse 26 of chapter 1 in Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," because we're created in the image of God, and God is the ruler of this planet, "that we bearing his image are his representatives. And thus we represent him as having dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth." People will say, "What gives you a right to keep an animal as a pet? All life is the same." Well, no, human life is sacred. Animal life is to be taken care of with compassion. We're not cruel, but it's a resource to be managed. You love your animals. That's great. Take care of them. But they're different than human life. Scripturally, we're made in the image of God. We are to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Only two, but both are created in the image of God, male and female. You know, from the beginning, Adam and Eve were created in God's image. They were formed, not spoken to existence. And we represent God on this earth. We should, being made in the image of God. We're different. Human life is sacred. And because of that, murder is forbidden. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments, many people know those who even have a cursory knowledge of Scripture, know the Ten Commandments, and they'll quote to you sometimes. The Scripture says in Exodus 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." The word translated "kill" there, it's a different word than used in capital punishment or warfare. It means to violently break into pieces or to damage. It's speaking of murder, clearly. The unwarranted killing of another person, the killing of an innocent, is murder and strictly forbidden by God. And by the way, God protects human life because it is sacred with the maximum penalty. You're there in Genesis chapter 1. Turn over to Genesis chapter 9. Now, this was long before God gave the law proper to his people. He established something we know as capital punishment. God did that before the Mosaic law. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Look at what God says. It says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." God, why would you have that type of a penalty? Well, for in the image of God made he man. See, murder is not just against another human. It is an act against God himself. Destruction of human life brings the death penalty. Let me ask you a question. How many people are made in the image of God? Yeah. Only those people that are descendants of Adam and Eve. Yeah. If you're a descendant of Adam and Eve, then yes, you're made in the image of God as well. James chapter 3, you say, "Well, that was back in Genesis, Pastor. What about today? I thought we were in the image of our parents." Well, James chapter 3, verse 9 says this, that we should not speak evil of another. We should guard our words because it says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God." James chapter 3. All the way towards the end of the Bible still recognizes that man is made in the image of God. All human life is sacred. God created human life in his image. And unborn human life is no exception, Christian. The unborn baby is as much a creation of God in the image of God as his parents are. Life has never been and will never be an accident. It is always a creation of God. The unborn child in the womb as a copy of his parents is in the image of God. Unborn human life is just as sacred as that of the mother or the father. And that's because every child is created individually by God. Every time the process of conception takes place, and I'm sure you believe this, but you need to hear it again. Every time the process of conception takes place, it is God who grants life. Isaiah says this, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb." It is God that forms you in the womb. Psalms, in Psalm 139, the psalmist speaks of a God who knows all, sees all, and is in control of all. And he says, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Literally, it is God that covered him with skin, that put him together. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I can see it, God. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." Back in David's day, they didn't have sonograms and 3D ultrasounds and all this stuff. And so they would know that the mother's belly is growing, though you don't say that, right? Because that's not proper. But they knew that was taking place, but you couldn't see what was taking place on the inside. But God did, because he was doing it. It is God that gives life. So you tell me. To whom does the life in the womb belong to? God alone. As the creator of life, he is also the owner of life. Psalm 24 puts it this way. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the floods and established it upon the seas. As the creator, he is also the owner of you and your children, born or unborn." You know what that means? It means people may make wrong decisions. People may disobey God's word in the area they conduct their life or in purity. People may even be the victim of sexual violence. Regardless of that, if a life is conceived, it is created by God and it belongs to God. We need to be at that point because that's what the Bible teaches. The scripture says in Psalm 127, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." I like rewards. Okay? I love my children. Every child is created individually by God. An unborn life is still life. And it begins at conception. Did you know that an unborn person was the first to recognize Mary was carrying a baby? See, it was John the Apostle, John, who was in the womb of his mother, who leaped. He was only 6 months old in the womb of his mother, hadn't been born yet. It says, "It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, recognized this. Unborn babies are alive. And by the way, God's plans for you, you know when they begin? Before you were born. When he formed you, he had a plan for you. You were a human. Galatians 1, Paul the Apostle says this, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." God had planned to use Paul from before he was born. The prophet Jeremiah says this. He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth, I sanctified thee." God had ordained him a prophet, planned his life before he was even born. You know what that means? An unborn baby is still a baby. There's no difference between born and unborn to God. The scripture says in Romans 2:11 that our God is not a respecter of persons. You know what that means? It means you may sit here in America in this comfortable church in a comfortable chair, but you are no more loved by God than the person who is in third world, wherever, in the 1040 window, barely existing. You know what that also means? It means that though you are here and loved by God and saved by God, you are not more important to God than an unborn baby. He's not a respecter of persons. He looks at each individual with the same love, care, and purpose that he has for you. And according to the Bible, I'll say it again, an unborn life is still a life, still a human, made by God in the image of God, loved by God, and just as sacred, and to be protected as any other. All human life is sacred. That's what the scripture says. Well, so what's the disconnect then? How do we get from a place, how do we get from a country founded on biblical principles? Because you read that in the founding documents, and I'll read that in just a minute, one of our founding documents that goes completely against this practice. How do we get from that place that values all human life, that loves and cares for the unborn and the born, that sincerely rejoices in a new life? How do we get from there to the point today where we have killed over 60 million unborn babies. That's the count as of this year. Well, I'll tell you how. It's because though pregnancy brings life, it also brings challenges. And those of you who have had children, you know that's the case. You know, they may be a heritage and a reward, but they come with their own set of problems. The child in the womb is a creation of God, but sometimes it's the result of wrong choices, wrong timing, difficult circumstances, or even things that the mother may not want to remember. Difficult. And those are product of our sinful world. And so the solution, if you don't believe in God and the Bible is not part of your worldview, the solution is to make it not happen, to make the baby not be born. But that's a problem. And we know that in our core that that's a problem. Everyone does. They have to be reprogrammed to not believe it. The problem is that's killing a human being. See, no matter the problem, no matter the situation, no matter the consequences, killing an innocent baby is not the solution. So what has happened? Well, Satan has given us several solutions, several ways that have eroded society's conviction against it. One of them, I blame, is the evolutionary influence. See, if you see life as a product of cosmic chance, then that means you're just a product of cosmic chance. That means the baby in the womb is just an accident of chemistry that happened to happen. It's just something that needs to be cleaned up. Evolutionary influence has done it, but so has legislative influence. God has given us a government to protect us and for us to obey. And sometimes society pushes for laws that are immoral, and they are passed. And in 1973, the law was passed making it legal for on-demand abortions, killing an unborn child in the womb. Legislative influence for sure. I would say also the philosophical influence. How do you get away from what's taking place? Well, very simply, you just redefine terms. You call things something they're not. You change the name, and so you change reality. You've seen that take place, you know. A janitor becomes a sanitation engineer. You rename things. You don't want to be called, I'm not a garbage man. I'm a receptacle collector or something. I don't know. But you know what? We changed the terms to change. We used politically correct speech, and so a baby became a fetus. An abortion became a termination. The abortion industry became family planning or planned parenthood. And so society looks at it as something that is routine. And if you bring it up, they say, well, you're just a one-issue person, or you're just an obscurantist, or you're making a big deal about nothing. It's not nothing to God. And, you know, that's really a terrible shift, a dangerous shift in society, when society pretends things that are different than what they want them to be to justify something that they want to take place. That is literally postmodernism, where we create our own morality. Our nation was founded on laws to protect people. The Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident. Self-evident. Anybody can see them. That all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. You know what that means? It means nobody has a right to take those away. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Every person has a right to live. And it says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. You know, depriving somebody, taking away these rights from someone, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that's against the law in our country. And from our country's founding, we have recognized that every person has these rights from their Creator that was written into the fabric of the beginning of our country. The duty of government is to recognize them and support them. And by defining an unborn baby as a fetus and not a person, we've withheld the rights of personhood and redefined the nature of life. And that's a dangerous thing. And I'll tell you why that's dangerous. It's dangerous because it's a slippery slope. Every person has a right to live biblically. And when you redefine life, when you define it by anything other than life, then you come up with issues that can be applied even to living people. Well, viability, if they could survive on their own. Well, my friend, a newborn baby can't survive on their own. A person on life support cannot survive on their own. If the person cannot survive without life support, they become a non-person. And very easily that is transferred to others as well as the unborn. Well, what about communication? They say, well, they're not cogent. They're not aware. Well, there are people today that are not aware. Young children, accident victims, the unconscious. Several years ago, a woman in Florida was killed because she could not communicate. Her family withheld life support from her, Terry Schiavo. They withheld life support from her at the request of her husband. And the Christian Law Association went to bat on her behalf, but the laws of our country were interpreted in such a way they said she cannot communicate. She was not brain dead. She was just being fed through a tube, and she died. It has already been applied. What about burdensome? People say, well, they'll be a burden to society. Think of the unfortunate life that child will live. You're sparing them the anguish. Why don't you let God make that decision? See, if they're a burden to society, we can call them a non-person. By the way, that's what Hitler did. It's a dangerous step. When we say that one person is less valuable than another and less qualified to live, we make ourselves to be God. One of our elected officials preaching to the country about women's rights and medical care was asked point blank, what's the difference between what Dr. Kermit Gosnell did? He was an abortion doctor who, when the babies were born live, he killed them outside the womb. He went to jail for that. She was asked, what's the difference between what he did and the abortion that takes place moments before birth? And she said, you're making it a political issue. Refused to answer the question. There's no difference. So pretending a child is not a child is the only way you can justify this issue. And that's where our nation has come today. And people have been reprogrammed. Do we value life more or less today than in the 70s? It's less. See, we protect the egg of an endangered species by law, but killing an unborn child is allowed. So we've shifted philosophically. We've shifted morally. We've shifted spiritually. And it's harming us. Joel chapter 3, the Bible says this, Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah because they have shed innocent blood on their hands. God judged past nations for this. And it may come today. God has not changed. So the issue of abortion is difficult. There's a disconnect, there's a shift, and the sad reality is it's permanent. Every difficulty we face, every problem we encounter, no matter how drastic or menacing, is temporary. But taking a life of someone is perfect. It's permanent and it's violent. Many times the clinics will tell women the baby can't feel pain or they don't know what's going on. It's no big deal. It's procedure. It's routine. It's not. And it's not safe. We're told that it should be rare, safe, and all these other things, but it's not safe. It is not without risk, but the danger is being hidden by a culture of silence. And aside from infection and death and sterility, women experience much greater risk of complications. And unfortunately, friend, it's financially motivated. The industry today, one estimate is that Planned Parenthood, the largest provider, killed 330,000 babies annually, bringing in over $1 billion. Financially, almost half of that comes from tax dollars. And sometimes it's an issue of liability. Why would somebody do that? Well, sometimes doctors who don't want to be sued, malpractice insurance, they give bad advice. You know, it's liability issue, but it should never be. It should be the Hippocratic Oath is to preserve life. And friend, the sad part about it is it results in two victims. Two victims. It's not just the child losing his life, it's the mother who is scarred. Studies have shown that women who undergo abortion are 160% more likely to suffer psychiatric problems as a result. So what does God say? Well, God says He creates life on purpose. Life should be celebrated. Life should be protected. Life should be cared for. The unborn life is still life. We do not have a right to pretend that we are God and redefine reality and pretend it does not exist. What can we do? Well, we can stand strong on the truth. Don't allow Satan to lull you to sleep. Don't allow society to change your mind and therefore your heart. And use your influence to change the laws. You know, we're not at the point of overthrowing our government, but we do have a mechanism to change the laws. It's called voting. We have representatives. We live in a democratic republic. That means you elect representatives to pass those laws. If they pass ungodly laws, don't vote them back in. When given the opportunity, vote for men and women who will change ungodly laws that take the life of unborn babies. That's what Christians ought to do. And be an advocate for life. Pastor, what can I do? I'm not in the ballot box. Well, often young women fall victim to the abortion industry because they feel they have no options. You know, there was a testimony of a young woman who her child was conceived because of violence, and she was victimized. And the clinic told her that she was 20 weeks pregnant, but at 20 weeks, the baby wasn't formed yet. That was a lie. They went on to tell her she did have the baby, she wouldn't survive because she was too young. That was a second lie. And then they told her, they said, well, because of the conditions and how the baby was conceived and it's a biracial baby, nobody will want it. That's a third lie. Be an advocate for life. Young women are being preyed upon. Be sensitive to God's leading. We have a clinic in our town, the Pregnancy Crisis Clinic. I don't know if you know about it. I've put some paperwork out on the back table, and they seek to help young women who are expecting and in bad situations, provide them with hope, provide them with connection, provide them with care, provide them with direction after delivery. If they choose to keep their child, if they choose to give it up for adoption, we need to be advocating for life. And then speak the truth in love. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 puts it this way. It says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head even Christ. Jesus Christ spoke the truth, but he did so in love. Never allow yourself to become so polarized and affected by an issue. Yes, stand firm in the truth. But we're not helping anyone when we're hostile or unkind or scorn people regarding the issues. Remember this. With the number of abortions taking place each year, we're left with millions of mothers who need God's help. We're left with millions of mothers. It doesn't make them not a mother. They're still a mother, and they go through so many troubles. And the church of all ought to be compassionate toward those who have made wrong choices in saying that Christ is the answer. God can help. It's the system and choices in the past, but God can help. God can forgive. God can bring peace. God can bring hope and direction for the future. You never know who you've been around that has been touched by the issue. And when you deal with such a delicate issue, I have heard Christians not be Christ-like. They were factually correct in the way they dealt with the issue, but they were definitely not Christ-like in the way they were talking about it. Such a delicate issue, be careful. Likely someone around you has been touched by the issue, a sibling, a survivor, a mother, and God is their source of help. Psalm 46, the scripture says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and it is our responsibility to point others to Him, to take others to Him. And we live in a world that is being taken advantage of by this. And we as Christians need to stand up and provide the direction and the love. Every person has a right to live, even the unborn. You know, folks, we worship a God who loves the born and the unborn, and I thank the Lord for that. And we worship a God who can give hope to the hopeless. Do you understand that? Our God can give hope to the hopeless. That industry preys on the hopeless. Are you sensitive to the hopeless around you on a daily basis? Maybe you're hopeless this morning. Maybe you're struggling with something and it's unrelated to this issue, but you're struggling for a ray of hope. Can I tell you this, that our God is in control? And that if you'll give over your life to Him, that He will direct it. The scripture says in Psalm 37, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. Give Him your today and He'll control your tomorrow. And that is what the hopeless need to hear. That God says to the prophet, I know the thoughts that I think toward thee, saith the Lord, thoughts of good and not evil, to give to thee an expected end. God knows the end from the beginning, though you do not. We don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, but our God dwells in eternity present. He knows the end from the beginning. He can run your life and give you hope. He can still bless you. He can help you. That's the God we worship. And I hope that you know him today. And if you do, then friend, you should be a representative of him. You've been made in his image. Represent him to the world. They need hope today. And we worship a God who's in control. When we trust him with the future, do you realize if we trust God with the future, we're less likely to resort to our own bad solutions. We have a lot of bad solutions to problems. Believe me, I know, because I've had a lot of personal bad solutions to problems. I love to come up with solutions. I want to have a solution A and a solution B and a solution C. And sometimes none of those work. And I have to throw the playbook away and say, God, it's yours, because mine stink. I don't know the future. And neither do you. But we worship a God who does. Do you know him today? He has you here on purpose. Do you trust him today? It's possibly on a Sunday morning. Most of you do know him. Do you trust him? Because if you're walking with him, he wants to use you to impact this world. Abortion is a terrible thing. Life is a wonderful thing. We worship a God who gives life. We need to advocate for life. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to give hope to the hopeless. We need to trust the God that is in control. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us today. Apply this to our heart. And Lord, I'm not sure how you would have each one of us respond, but I do believe that we need to be reminded of these truths. May we trust you. May we live for you. May we speak the truth in love to those around us, even with difficult, delicate issues. And God, please forgive us. Forgive us where we fail you. Help us never to turn a blind eye to those that are in need, lest they turn to their own solutions instead of you. And dear Lord, if there's one here who does not know you as their Savior, I pray, God, that they might receive you today. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? Christian, if God's spoken to your heart today, do business with the Lord. There's a commitment that he'd have you to make. If there's a hopeless person that came to your mind and you think, you know what, I know they're struggling. They're struggling with addiction, or they're struggling with medication. They're struggling with alcohol, something. And I know there's hopelessness in their life. God has put you in contact with them on purpose. You be the change that God wants to bring. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You know about God, but you don't know God on a personal basis. Well, I can tell you this. Jesus Christ died on the cross paying for your sins. Your debt's cleared. He rose from the dead offering you salvation. But friend, that doesn't make you automatically saved. It's something that you have to do. You have to accept that truth. To accept his gift of salvation by faith. That's a personal decision. Recognizing your sin, believing in him as Savior, and asking him to save you. If you'll do that, you can be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That can happen this morning before you leave. If God's spoken to your heart, make that decision today. As the piano plays, talk to